Back in 1977, on a Sabbath day, I remember that day well. There are certain events that stand out in my mind. And as I left Sabbath services, it was during the winter time, so sun was down early. A friend of mine and I rode together. We were going to go get a game of racquetball right after sundown. So we stayed there visiting till about that time, and then we headed to play racquetball. And then we had a gathering that evening. So we wanted to get some exercise, then go enjoy time with other members. Well, as we headed home to change clothes and go get some exercise, I remember we stopped at a light. And we stopped there just for a second. We were talking. My friend was driving. And then he headed out into the intersection. And the last thing I remember, looking this side, and a car was coming straight at us. That car hit the side and pushed us way down the street. The next thing I remember, a policeman was standing at the door. I kind of blacked out through part of that. And so he was asking me questions, kind of like seeing if I could remember who I was and what day it was. And I had a kind of a hard time because the pain was so great. And we went from there to the hospital, and I found out that I had a broken jaw, and it was dislocated as well. It was hanging off to one side. And I think all of that was due to the blow from the driver. He had a bump on his head, and I had a big swollen spot on my chin, just like somebody hit me with an uppercut to my chin, and so it broke my jaw over here. Well, anyway, as I was in the hospital that night, I saw other people coming in, and it was the other car, and one of the ladies was pregnant. She had some rib injury, and I thought about all this, all these events that take place just in the flash of a moment. And then I thought, you know, later on, I go, what if the driver had waited a second longer to go out into the intersection to continue on? Because later I found out that he started when the light was still red. You know how you watch the other direction of signal and it's turning red, it goes from green, yellow. And so when it was yellow, and then he started out, and that's what the witnesses next to us told. So the driver of that the car I was in headed out a little early, and the car that was coming was off, it was a freeway off ramp. So he was flying off the freeway trying to make the green light, the yellow light, and ran into us. And if the driver had waited a few moments longer, just think how different things would have been. Just a little bit, just a, you know, even a second longer. You see, I was getting married at that point in 1977. I was getting married about 2 weeks later. So when I got married, I had a broken jaw, wired jaw, and all the things. But just from the vehicle being totaled, to the injuries, to the other individuals that were hurt, all these things and more, all that happened because someone wasn't willing to wait. And brethren, we know it can be difficult to be patient. Most of us at times don't like to wait, you know, especially if we're in a hurry for something. Like, this has to be done right now. And so it can be stressful for us to literally hold ourselves back and to, you know, not do something that we really want to do. It can be a pressure inside, like, I've got to get this done. But with that in mind, my title today is Waiting Patiently on God. You know, we have been waiting, man has been waiting for the return of Christ throughout time. And you think about the challenges of people waiting all through the years. Even in physical life, we wait. Look at how many teens are waiting to graduate, or young kids are waiting to drive a car and get their license. After we get out of high school, you know, most are waiting to get married. You know, that's kind of the normal path that we take. And then at some point after marriage, you know, we're waiting to have a child. So there's everything that comes, and these are good things: to drive, to graduate, to marry, have children, even have a job. You know, many of us wait for years to get the right job, the best job, or to get a raise after we've been working there for a while. So physically, we have a lot of waiting to do. The word wait, one of the definitions, means to look forward expectantly, or to be ready and available. So if we take marriage, for example, you know, we want to make ourselves ready so that when the best person comes along, that we are ready to go forward with that. And there's so many areas of life that we have to consider that in. And yet God reminds us to wait on Him. It's an important thing for us to do. He's asking us to be ready and available so when that day comes, when that event, the return of our Lord and Savior comes, that we are prepared. But for many, they're already in the grave, so they had to be prepared by the time their life ended. And for the rest, they'll have to be ready at that point if they're still alive. We have the perfect example of Jesus Christ to look at. In every area of life, he did it in a way that no one could do it any better. So no matter what came up in his life, he was ready. He was waiting for the timing of everything to come along. And it makes total sense that God requires patience of his children. He wants us to be firmly grounded, to be steadfast, to be committed in life. And so it's important to consider these things as we go through life. And as Christians, we've been encouraged to wait on something bigger than graduation, bigger than even marriage. We're waiting on God, waiting on his kingdom. So my focus today is for us to consider, how are we doing in waiting patiently for God? How are we doing? Because waiting is not easy. You know, think about if you're in for a job interview, you're sitting in the office, and you're ready to go in, and as they ask you questions, whether you should be hired for that job, that interview, it can be stressful, like waiting to find out, am I going to be chosen for this job? Or if you're in a doctor's office, and you're waiting to hear back about your scan or your diagnosis, like, will it be positive, will it be negative? It can create, once again, that anxiety. So waiting can be difficult. Now, along with waiting, let's look at the word impatient. Most of us know what that means, but here's a definition. Impatient can mean to be easily irritated at delay or opposition, or restlessly eager to do something. So I think we've all been in that position before. Yes, my friend and I were eager to get some exercise on that Saturday night, but I wasn't irritated by the light. I hadn't even thought about it. We were just talking, but apparently he was agitated, like, we got to get going, and so he took off early. And I'm not trying to blame. We've all done those things, but those little actions do have consequences. And as followers of Jesus Christ, are we impatient? Now, there's many different areas that we can consider. Some of us pray to God for certain things to be done, whether it be healing or otherwise, and we go, God, I've asked you this. Why haven't you answered me? Or we can even pray about finding a mate and say, God, I've been waiting. So the good question is, how long do we wait? And we'll look at some of that today. Or if a boss pressures you at work, you know, to do something maybe that you shouldn't be doing, you know, how long do you respond to that? There's all these different questions that come to mind. Now, we do believe that God will fulfill his plan. And the tough part for us is to determine whether we're willing to wait and what we will do during that time when we're waiting. So to begin, let's look at a few individuals who had a difficult time waiting for God. They actually said, well, I understand you're telling me this, but it's your time frame they wanted to speed up. And so we can learn from their examples. Let's start with Abraham. We know he eventually was called the father of the faithful, but consider that he had to grow into that position. Let's go back to Genesis 12 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. So God had asked Abraham to leave his country, you know, the area of Haran, and to travel to another place. Now God is saying, I'll show you where to go. So I want us to think about that. As you know, he had all these possessions that he gathered, herds, flocks, family. Lot's family was with him, so servants, this group of individuals along with animals, and they had to travel. And I looked up the distance from Haran to Canaan. That's how far he was going to go, from there to the promised land eventually. It's over 7,500 miles, okay? Not on a motorcycle, not on a bus, not on a car, but walking with herds and families and little kids. Now you think about quite the distance there. So let's notice what God promised Abraham here in Genesis 12, verse 2. God says to him, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So it mentions here, first of all, God says, I'll make you a great nation. So if you think about the term nation, I don't care if it's a small nation, that's still a lot of people. That's what God was promising him, except for he says it's going to be a great nation. So consider how vast that would be. Now, we know in other parts of the Bible, it refers to some of the descendants of Abraham as being as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Now, if you consider going to the beach and just looking at one little small stretch of beach and how many grains of sand are there, God was trying to give an idea that he had the power to bless Abraham, who at this point had no children. Like, this is what I'm going to do with your descendants, Abraham. So the problem for Abraham was, at least in his mind, he goes, I'm already 75 years old. My wife is well in years. She's 65. And, you know, God would have told him these things, and I think he would have believed those promises. But it was difficult to be patient because he goes, well, I'm not getting any younger every year. The chances are slimmer that I could ever have any children. And plus, Sarah was barren. So Abraham believed those. Let's look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Eternal who had appeared to him. Remarkable, first of all, when God appears to someone. I mean, what an honor that would be. And one day, you know, we will stand before God. But this is what Abraham was able to enjoy. And so the lesson for us here is God offers promises, just as he did to Abraham. He does this for us. But we must wait for his time frame. And so Abraham wanted to speed things up a little bit. You know, I'm getting older, etc. Let's notice let's go to chapter 16, just a couple pages ahead here, and verse 1. Genesis 16, beginning of verse 1. So in the previous chapter, I want you to keep in mind that God appeared again to Abraham in a vision. And in this vision, Abraham's asking God, well, Eliezer, my servant in my own household, is he the one? Is he going to be my heir that all these descendants come from? And God says, no, it's going to be from your own body. Okay, so let's look at chapter 16, verse 1. And Abraham had that in his mind. Now it's not going to be from anyone else but from me. And so chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife. Well, it's Sarai's name. We know changed to Sarah. And here it says Abram. I'll just read it. Sarah and Abram. Abraham. And it bore him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maiden. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abraham had dwelt on 10 years in the land of Canaan. So notice this time frame. 10 years he'd been waiting. Another 10 years had gone by. Verse 4, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So we could say, well, Abraham did wait. You know, he had waited 10 years. But think about it then. But he wasn't patient for God to work out the details. And we need to apply this into our life continually. So the conflict we have today because of Abraham going into Hagar and Ishmael and the battles between the Jews and the Arabs, the Israelites and the Arabs have continued down to this day. They both say Abraham's our father, but they continue to fight against each other. And part of that has to do with Abraham not waiting on God fully. Let's look at chapter 17 as we just skip ahead a little bit here to glean a few points. Verse 1 of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, so here we're looking at 24 years after he'd left Haran, after he'd been given this promise. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you. And will multiply you exceedingly. So here's adding on to that. Abraham, God saying, I have the power to do this. Wait on me. Look to me. Trust me. Skip down to verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Now notice this would be a change for Abraham because first of all, Eliezer and then, it's got to come from my descendant, but I can go into a handmaiden. No, it's got to come through Sarah, he's saying. And so I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. So a staggering what God does and how the time had passed here. Let's read one other verse, verse 19. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. So there's more to the story there. But as with Abraham, God is testing each one of us. You know, in our life, as we walk, and as he gives us these promises, we can try to speed things up. He's looking to see what our level of faith is and the amount of patience that we have. So Abraham had to learn the process of waiting. You know, first of all, he thought Eliezer, and God says, no, it's not that. Then he goes, well, Hagar, you know, and that was a custom at the time. You could go into your handmaid and do all that. So he kind of followed that principle, but God says, no. And finally, Sarah at age 90. Who would have guessed that he had to wait that long? But that's when the son of promise came, roughly 25 years after God told him that. And so today I would like to share 3 points regarding the topic of waiting. Because God does invite us to wait on him. So the first point, point number one, the command to wait. You know, maybe we haven't thought about it, but God throughout the scriptures tells us to wait on him. And we can read right over that and ignore it. So Abraham, you know, God says you are going to become a great nation, but it took time. And so we're told promises as well, just like Abraham, like Christ is going to return. The kingdom of God is coming. You're going to be sons and daughters of the Most High, and we're waiting for that, just like Abraham. So we can't rush God's timing and try to say, well, I'm going to speed things up here a little bit, however we might do that. So we have to recognize that we don't know, you know, who will be, you know, in the place of safety, let's say. We don't know where it will be. We don't know when it will be. So we can take certain events and make sure that we don't rush these things. We have to wait on God just as Abraham learned to do. So waiting can produce anxiety, can it? You know, most of you can think of a circumstance in your life where you felt that. And I've seen drivers on the road every day coming here from St. Petersburg. They're zigzagging through traffic. They cannot wait. They're already doing 10 miles over the speed limit, and they're still even going faster, zipping and weaving through traffic. And yet many times when you get on the side streets, they rush past you, but you meet them at the next light. So they're impatient, but they don't get that much further ahead. And at times we can march forward in our spiritual walk without fully understanding what God intends for us. So let's look at some scriptures here as we look at this first point, the command to wait. Psalm 27, verse 14. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 14. Brethren, God is wanting us to see his ultimate plan, to have that in the forefront of our minds, to recognize his power. And just like the children of Israel at the Red Sea, when they were waiting, and they began to complain when they saw the Egyptians coming after them. They thought, oh, we just got away from slavery. Now, it doesn't look good. And they didn't want to wait on God. And then they started saying, oh, that we're back in Egypt. And so each of us in different ways can kind of come to that answer. But let's notice Psalm 27, verse 14. It says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So whether it's the children of Israel or us, we have to apply this in our lives. We know it's an important command that is from God. And God is asking us to trust him to a deeper level. Abraham, after God's numerous descendants, as promised by God, Abraham later even asked Sarah, his wife, to lie and say, well, say you're my sister. Then it'll protect me. Because if the Pharaoh knows that I'm your husband, he can kill me and then take you. But if I'm your brother, then he will treat me differently, which he did. And so Abraham didn't wait in that situation for God to figure that one out as he would have worked it out. So we have to look at those situations. Turn ahead a few chapters here in Psalms. Let's go to chapter 37 and verse 7. Psalm 37, verse 7. And as you're turning there, think about what areas do I need to grow in of waiting on God? Verse 7 of Psalm 37, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. I think we've all been there where we've seen somebody do something that's not right and they seem to get away with it. And we want them punished right then, but God says, just wait. I will take care of all these things. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. So there are many items that you and I can worry about in day-to-day life. If we tie it in with the church, some questions we might ask is, why isn't God directing his church to do this or that? Like, well, I'm not willing to wait on this. Like, we need to do this now. But yet God has all power, and he has chosen not to move that along in that way. Another question we might ask, why isn't God calling more people? He can do that. He even tells us to pray for more laborers, but we have to wait. Or why isn't the gospel preached more powerfully? You know, we can all have these various questions, and they're valid questions. But most of the answers tie back to what we just read here in Psalms, or even what Zephaniah wrote in Zephaniah 3, verse 8, just referring to that. It says there, therefore wait for me, says the Eternal. So all these questions, a lot of questions that we have, can refer back to this. Are we willing to wait on God, his time frame of calling people or preaching the word in a certain way? So how well do we follow this command of waiting on God? You know, if we think about the life of Jacob, he didn't wait on God as he should have. You know, God revealed that he would be preeminent over Esau, his brother. And even though Esau was born first, that kind of threw Jacob like, I'm going to be preeminent with that, so I'm going to have to, I can't wait on God. I've got to figure this out myself. And so instead of trusting God, he looked at the physical side of things and began to work a few things. And of course, Esau sold his birthright, so that seemed to work out. But what about the blessing that would go to the firstborn? Well, he had to plot and steal that away instead of waiting on God, because God already said this is going to happen. He should have waited. Let's turn to Hosea 12 and verse 6 next. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 6. And we can ask the question too, how long do we have to wait? How long? Because we might say, well, I've been waiting a week, or I've been waiting a year for God to answer this prayer. And I think the answer is as long as God requires. Like Abraham, he would have never guessed that, God, you're going to make me wait 25 years for the son of promise? That's a long time. So Hosea chapter 12 and verse 6 says, so you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice. And I wanted to focus on this last part, and wait on your God continually. See, we need to wait as long as it takes. The word there, continually, can mean in a constant, repeated manner, or it means over and over. Like, we don't just do a one-time, oh God, I waited, now the rest is I'm going to rush things. No, it's a continual process. And so occasionally members stop attending church services after 20, 30, 40, even 50 years of being a staunch member, because they grow tired of waiting. Like, well, I thought this would have happened by now, so I'm not going to wait any longer. And I remember when I was a teen, I was still in high school, and the church and this idea was floating around about us fleeing at a certain time in the mid 70s. And I figured that out and heard my parents talking about it, heard other church members. And it's like, well, if we're going to, Christ will return here and we're going to flee here, I'll never graduate. That was on my mind. And I can still remember that day, right now, standing on the track. It was a track meet. And that's what I was thinking about as a teenage boy. And so that was on my mind. And yet, I think about all the people that left after that. That didn't happen in the 70s. And so they left over the decades, thousands and thousands. And I thought, well, at that point, I said, I'll never marry. I'll never have children. And yet here we are today. I did get married. I did have children. I have grandchildren. I have a grandson in college. And I think, wow, it pays to wait on God no matter how long it takes. And that's what Abraham learned after he eventually received the son of promise. So our goal is not only to wait, but as we just read here, to do it patiently and continually. So let's look at point number two, which ties into that. Point number two is take action while waiting. You know, all of us have areas to grow in. And I have in my notes here about Rod King, you know, he's 70 years old. He has no children, never been married, blind, hard of hearing, not able to walk, is in assisted living. And just last week, he mentioned that he has many things to work on, you know, overcoming, of which we all do. So that's nothing new. But the point is that even though that's true for all of us, he's still waiting. And I remember he said he came in the church back in the 70s, I believe. So I'm saying it doesn't matter our situation, how dire it is, how financially strapped we are, our health. God says you still have to wait on it. And while you're waiting, we still need to grow. We need to develop. Turn with me to Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Now some might think, you know, if we're just waiting, there's not much getting done, is there? Well, that's not the kind of waiting that God is asking for. Because if we're waiting properly, and we're looking for the return of Christ, and looking forward to the government of God, then there's a tremendous amount that we can do on a daily basis. We are to be preparing for our future. So Galatians 6 and verse 9. We'll read verses 9 and 10. Which says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So many members over the decades have lost heart. They've let go, drifted away. And it's sad to see, and we have the potential to do that as well. I think that's my point here, is we need to learn from this and never grow tired of waiting. Verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So as we wait for the promises that God has in store, he's saying there's a lot of things that you can be working on, developing, growing, improving. There's a lot of work to do. And Abraham was growing in faith and patience as the years went by. Otherwise, when that final test came, well, I shouldn't even say final, but a big test later in his life came of slaying his son, if he hadn't have learned from all those other examples, he would have never been able to do that. And if we were asked to do that today, how many of us would be ready to literally, if that type of example was the case, to literally slay our son or our daughter? That would be tough. And so there's things to do and grow and prepare so that we are ready to do whatever God asks of us. Now, Abraham could have made an excuse, but he did follow through on that incident of where he was asked to slay his son. He waited until God said, and I'll just quote it, Genesis 22, verse 12, where God says, "Do not lay your hand on the lad." So here he is ready to slay his son. And God says, "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." See, Abraham waited right up to that point. It would have been easy to make an excuse prior to that. So we must continue to grow, must continue to overcome, never letting up. Once again, it comes back to this waiting patiently on God. Turn with me next to James chapter 5. James 5 and verse 7. So there are certain things in life that we cannot speed up, even though we might try. And here's an example. You know, you think about a farmer waiting for a crop to mature. You can't say, "God, we're going to speed up this cycle. The sun comes up faster and it warms and the fruit ripens," whatever. No, there's certain things, and we have to learn from this lesson. So let's, James 5 and verse 7. "Therefore, be patient." So this part of waiting, this is what it ties in with. "Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So this is similar to what Ezra did. As you read his book, it tells us how he got ready. You know, it says he prepared his heart to seek God, to seek God's law, to keep those laws and to teach those ways. And so all these steps he was working on during his life. And so depending on our age, some of us are working, others are retired, enjoying that time in life. But there's an important part for us in our daily walk so that we can develop the character that God is asking of each one of us. And so we need to examine where we're at, you know, as Abraham did in a bad way. Are we willing to lie to protect our life? See, that's not really waiting on God. So we have to consider where we're at. Or are we willing to do whatever God asks us? You know, he may ask us one day to be persecuted for his way. He may ask us to go to prison. He may ask us to give up our life. So will we wait to that point and to see how he will work it out? So we all have areas to work on as God completes us, as he perfects us. And one area here is in the very next verse, verse 9 of James 5, which says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." They had to wait, didn't they? And many of them were martyrs. People in the past had to go through terrible circumstances. Verse 11, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." So this idea of waiting has a lot to do with endurance and patience, and all these things come together. And it says, "You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So as we look back at the apostles and the prophets and consider the various things that we've heard from history about them or even in the Bible, and some of the things they went through, you know, we've had it easy up to this point, haven't we? I mean, yes, we have health issues and there's other trials, but with the freedoms we have and the opportunities and the wealth of this nation, there's so many other individuals throughout history that have really suffered. And those things will come. But if things change suddenly, will we stand strong? Or will we walk away? See, that comes down to waiting patiently on God. You know, earlier I gave the definition of wait as to be ready and available. So that endurance that James speaks about is tied with waiting patiently. That's what he's asking us to do. Turn with me next to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Revelation 14 and verse 12. So I think most of us would agree that our hearts need to be established to a deeper level. So while we're waiting, that's what God is asking us to do, to prepare our hearts, to draw closer to God and to allow him to mold us and shape us. And so there's more work to do for each of us if we allow God to work on us. Revelation 14, verse 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So the word there, patience, the Greek word hupomene, it means cheerful or hopeful endurance. So not just enduring, but to actually see it in a positive manner. It means also patient continuance. And in parentheses, it had waiting. And so all these terms, we can use different ones, but simply God is saying, here's the waiting of the saints, the patience of the saints. They do it in a very good way. And while we're doing it, though, under this point of, you know, what are we actively doing while we're waiting? It says those who keep the commandments of God. And so it's vital that we learn about those laws, that we practice them, and we allow God to bless us for keeping them. Verse 13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Consider if that could be speaking to one of us in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead, that we might have to die for what we believe in God. Are we prepared to give up everything we have, or even our life? Which is, it's hard to fathom that, isn't it? To be willing to say, like today, we walk out, somebody says, well, you have a choice. Either bow down to this false idol today or give up your life. What would we be willing to do? It goes on to say, "Yes, says the Spirit, that they may have rest from their labors and their works follow them." So our example, our character, is not forgotten by our judge. That's good, isn't it? Because that's what he's going to judge us on. So he's asking us to establish these things because that's what will be counted towards us or against us, depending on how we live life. So really, God is encouraging us. You know, he's saying what we've covered today, don't grow weary. Establish your hearts. Keep my laws. These are the things we do while we're waiting on God. This is an important part of patient endurance. Let's look at one final point. Point number three, the benefits of waiting. So it might be hard, but just think, there are benefits that God lists for us. Now, we know how hard it is to wait. And today I'm not talking so much of the physical part, but there are those aspects that we can learn. You know how hard it is to wait in a grocery line when you've got another appointment to go to or something you really want to do, and you're standing there and they're just plodding along and the person ahead of you starts talking and you go, what? I got to get going. So you want to rush that. Or sometimes we don't want to wait. We call somebody, text them, and we're waiting like, why don't they get back with me? I called them, I mean, an hour ago, 2 hours ago, and we don't want to wait. Or how about when we're starting to run low with our money? It's hard to wait on our next paycheck, isn't it? So we have to, all these things. But the main topic I'm talking about today is waiting on God. And if we do, he will bless us greatly. So let's look at a few of the benefits if we follow that command to wait that we talked about earlier. Turn with me back to Psalm 37, and we'll pick it up in verse 9. Psalm 37, verse 9. So you think about the rewards that man gives us, you know, for different things we do in life, but they are nothing compared to God's rewards. Man's are temporary, you know, a raise here or, you know, whatever it is that we gain in life, man can say, well, here's this, I'll reward you. But God gives us so much more. And let's look at one of those, Psalm 37, verse 9, which says, for evildoers shall be cut off. But notice this next part. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. That's huge. I mean, nobody else can offer that. This is what God is willing to give to his children. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. And so we don't want to be in that category of defying God, and then we know the end of the wicked. But verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So that ties in there with back in verse 9 too, those who wait on the Lord. So those who are waiting must be humble or meek as well. And we need to be developing those qualities while we're waiting. But here, God gives us tremendous rewards for doing his will. And so here it says, the saints will inherit the earth. So there's a lot of training to do in order to get ready for that, to help be a proper leader and a teacher, but to do it in a humble way. And so we have numerous qualities to think about and grow in. Drop down to verse 34 in Psalm 37, where it says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. So notice it said, and keep his way. That ties back to the second point about we need to be doing things while we're waiting. It's our responsibility. And this benefit of inheriting is expanded elsewhere. If we were to look in Hebrews 2, it tells us about where the children of God will inherit the universe, all things. So a huge benefit that God offers to us if we follow his command here. And so it's a good thing to wait, and yet our society is more impatient every day. You know, everything's speeding up, can't wait for this, can't do that. And if we have difficulty on the job, you know, we sometimes are pressured to work on a holy day. And they can't wait. They go, we got to work now. And we have to go, well, wait, there's laws to keep. There's things to do. There's benefits from obeying God. You know, sometimes our bosses might ask us to do something unethical. But we always have to stand up for God's way. And we also have to wait for God to step in and do it, just like he did with Abraham. Abraham would have never guessed that God would wait that long to give him the son of promise. And some of the things that we've received, we go, I've been waiting a long time, you know, for the return of Christ or whatever it might be. So every part of life, you know, if we're waiting for marriage, we have to think about, are we preparing ourselves as we look for that mate that we think, you know, we could join our lives with for the rest of our lives? So we want to search for a mate in the faith and so many other things like that, that God is saying, be okay with my timing. You know, sometimes we may not find a person in the time frame that we would like. And so God warns us to be careful in how we live our life, to wait, but to do it accurately. And if we do it that way, then we will not limit the benefits that he desires to give us. Let's go next to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31. You know, one of the kings of Israel that we are mostly familiar with had a problem with waiting. That's King Saul. You know, before fighting the Philistines, Samuel had told Saul, I want you to wait for a whole week, for 7 days before the sacrifice is done. Of course, that was the job of the priest. And so what did Saul do? He waited till the seventh day, but then he said, I can't wait anymore. You know, the people are worried and fearful, and you could read that whole story, but it was not his job to do, but he did not wait. He went ahead and did it. And guess what? As soon as he finished offering that sacrifice, Samuel approached and said, you shouldn't have done that. You should have waited. And so God literally tore the kingdom away from Saul for not waiting for his answer. Well, let's notice here in Isaiah 40, verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So remember, we're talking about benefits under this point. Look at what God will do for us if we follow what he says. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so if we're willing to wait on the Almighty, he is willing to bless us in multiple ways. We don't always know in what way. We don't know when or even how he can do it at times, like the situation. How did that work out? But this is what God's willing to do. This ties back to the concept given in Deuteronomy 30 that if we follow God's principles, he will bless us. And if we break them, then the curses come. And so our choices determine the blessings that God wants to offer us. Now, just refer to Lamentations 3 and verse 25, if you want to jot that down, which says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. So do we hear that? The Lord is good to them, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the eternal. So tremendous words that we should take to heart. And we know that salvation is coming, but if we let down, we can drift away and forget about God's promises. And he's asking us, don't forget what I promised, the great reward that I have for you. And you think about many of the individuals that are no longer waiting. You know, we pray for them. While they're still alive, they have maybe the opportunity to come back, repent and join us and march forward and be in the kingdom. And so we hope they don't wait too long, because there is a point where it's too late. And we have to make sure that we don't go down that path as well. Let's turn next to Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Romans 2 and verse 6. You know, Saul saw how fearful the people were, and he felt he needed to do something. Like, I've got to offer the sacrifice. I've got to move things along. But he chose wrong. Instead of waiting, Saul decided to take on the role of what the high priest would do. That is not good, because God has very strict rules. And so he knowingly broke God's commandment. And Samuel appeared, you know, right afterwards, as I mentioned. And so sometimes, you know, that patience is hard. Like, we've got to get this done right now. Notice here what Paul writes in Romans 2, verse 6. It says, who will render, this is talking about God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So that patient continuance is once again that Greek word that I mentioned earlier. And so it has to do with cheerful endurance while you're waiting. This is what we need to be doing as we walk through life. And so our conversion is about the long haul. You know, not just what we did the first half of the race, but throughout the entire race, that it doesn't do any good to stop the race halfway through. And so the benefit that God is willing to give us, as it said here in verse 7, is eternal life. So besides inheriting all these promises start to come together as we read the Bible and put the pieces together. And it's beautiful what God is doing. Let's look at another scripture or two before we close today. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. There's so many more scriptures that refer to the patience that we need and waiting on God. And here's just a couple that I'm mentioning today. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait. And I brought this one out because it shows God is willing to wait. He's waiting on us to grow up. He's waiting to give us the kingdom. And so this is a perfect example that God's willing to do what he's asking us to do. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. So brethren, you know, thank you to each and every one of you for the years, the decades that you've been waiting for God to come and to fulfill all the promises that he has spoken. You know, when we look back at examples like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that would not have been easy to think about what was told to them for not obeying, that they would be thrown into a fire. Sure death. And if I was standing there and going through it, or you might have said, well, God, at this point, wouldn't you step in already? Who would have guessed that God would wait to spare them as they're being thrown in the fire, not before it? You know, like, spare me now, you know, an hour before. But no, they had to go right up. And so if they wouldn't have waited on God, let's say they recanted and say, nope, we'll bow down to those, we change our mind. God would have said, no, you should have waited just a little bit longer. Who would have guessed it would have been that long? And so we have to think about our trials, because they're meant to prepare us for the kingdom of God. So everything we go through, now some things we bring on ourselves, but overall there are lessons to learn. And when we fail, that character is not developed. And God is asking us to eventually develop that. That's sometimes why we go through the same trials. We haven't learned. We're kind of stubborn, hard-headed, and we just keep, you know, not surrendering to God to allow him to teach us certain things. So for some, you know, it can be hard to forgive others. Like, they did that to me, how can I forgive them? And yet God says, no, you need to. I'm giving you more time. I'm waiting on you, God's saying. And he's asking us to be patient on him, to learn to forgive. And I'm not just picking on that one area. I mean, there's Sabbath attendance, there's Bible study, there's prayer, there's not being vain or jealous, and all these commands that God puts together in the Bible. There's borrowing from our second tithe, or not even keeping our tithes. There's all these things that God says, you trust me. Are you willing to really follow my guidelines? Because he said, I'm watching. I will judge you on all these things. So we have to be careful with every aspect of life, and to remember that breaking any commandment is a blatant disrespect for the life giver, and for our creator, our ruler, our designer, our lawgiver, our savior. Let's look at one final scripture, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. I think with our different lives, we could say that for each of us, there's different things that distract us in life. You know, something that just pulls our attention away from God, his plan, his way. And yet we're told to seek first the kingdom of God. And we all have those things that just kind of nudge us away from that. And we've given into it at times, and we have to be very careful. Let's read a few verses here. Hebrews 6, we'll read verses 11 through 15. And this ties back to Abraham where we started, but he had to learn lessons through his life. So let's just read a few verses here. Hebrews 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Now, you talk about endurance there. This is what God is asking of us. And that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, that's what we all want, to be in the kingdom of God, to fulfill our purpose on the earth. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Now on our end of the the stick, you could say. We can look back and see the promises that God has fulfilled through the descendants of Abraham. But for Abraham's side of the scene there, it wasn't as easy to say, I don't even have a child at this point, and you tell me I'm going to have, you know, as many as the sand of the sea or the stars of heaven? So it's all our vantage point and how we look at it. Verse 15, and so after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And you think about it, it was the son of promise referring to it. It's talking about Isaac, but he had to patiently endure. So many of us maybe wouldn't have endured very well either if we put ourselves into that. And we have to consider that. So what about us? You know, many of our poor decisions are due to being impatient. You know, like a rush to do this. It's like, oops, I should have waited a little bit longer. Got myself into trouble there. And yet God is training us to wait until the proper time. You think about King David. He was anointed king many years before he actually sat on the throne. He had to wait until God placed him there. You know, how easy would that be to think, well, I've been anointed, and here I'm playing the harp for the king. Now I should be in that position. And yet that king is throwing a spear at you. Or later in the wilderness, David's hiding in caves, and the king's chasing him, trying to take his life. And David had several opportunities to take the king's life. And he could have said, well, God, I should take his life because you already made me king. I already know that you must want me to do that. But no, David luckily was patient there. Because if he had been like Saul, he could have rushed the event and it would all be turned differently. So we have to wait for God's timing, to choose to wait on him. So David waited, I think, roughly 14 years from being anointed to literally receiving that position. That's a long time to wait. So in conclusion, are we willing to wait on God? Because if we don't, then the kingdom will not be available to us. God says when we commit to him, when we repent and receive that Holy Spirit, our names are written into the book of life. But God still has the potential, because of our actions, to blot our names out. It all has to do whether we're willing to wait and what we're willing to do while we're waiting. So we need to be extremely careful not to compromise with God's holy laws. We tend to fight against those laws, but God's laws are simply meant to keep us on the path of life. They're good things. They're positive items that God's given us. Let me just refer to Psalm 25 and verse 5 in closing here, where it says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. So brethren, can we take that to heart? Can we really think about whether we're willing to wait on God continually, day by day? So as you consider the trials and the persecutions that will arise, you know, we must stay focused on waiting patiently on the one who gave us life. You know, God will fulfill everything. You know, you think about the promises to Abraham. He's fulfilled some of them. There's more to come. The promises he made to us and throughout the Bible. He has the power to work everything out perfectly. So today, just three points, simple points. There is a command to wait. And we've read about it. We've seen it. We need to really think about that command. Are we doing that properly? We talked a little bit about taking action while we're waiting. You know, not just sitting around, just kind of waiting. Well, when God shows, I'll be made a child of God. No, there's things to do to get ready to reign with Christ and to humbly serve him. And thirdly, we looked at just a couple benefits of waiting. These are the things God has shared with us. So going forward, we know that God invites us to look to his time frame and to add that into our life so that we're not trying to push things forward and make it work out how we want. No, it's according to God's will. So that's what he's asking us to do. So brethren, let's think about this as we go forward in our Christian walk, to really look to God more and to think about he will follow through on everything. So let's make sure we do our part, and we do that properly by waiting patiently on God.